Well, good morning, folks. It's lovely to see and to welcome you all here this morning. I hear a lot of coughs and blakers going about, but it's good to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming as we meet around the Lord's table today. Just to highlight one or two announcements, this afternoon is a prayer meeting for the 2020 mission in Brookside. We would encourage as many as ever possible to come and join in a time of prayer for this mission and for Jonathan Curry as he takes that. Then United Evening Service is here in Trinity tonight, and we'll be back to the studies in Matthew 21 under the title The Authority of Jesus is Challenged from Matthew 21 verses 23 to 32. The Youth Fellowship meet at 8 o'clock. Then this upcoming week, the Lone Hall is having a mission under the title Power in the Blood, and the speaker is Mr. David Boyd from Belfast, and you'll see the names of the singers there on the announcement sheet. Committee meet on Monday night at 7:30 p.m. And then on Wednesday night, we're having a mission focus night when Phil Dunn from EMF will be the speaker. And again, we would encourage for a good attendance, and there will be a book stall available at that meeting on Wednesday night. On Friday night, under the title of The Gathering, the Bible Society for Northern Ireland is having a supporters' evening, and this is at 7:30 in High Kirk. And then on Saturday, there's a car wash on the aid of Mulliata at St. Culibetti, Lamont's Yard, opposite Spar Car Park. Then are times of prayer this oncoming week, Saturday at 7 and Sunday at 11 a.m. And then just to mention the Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes, these to be returned by next Sunday. And also on the vestibules, there's a Men United Christmas dinner sheet. And it's not the usual night, men. The Christmas dinner is on the 2nd of December. And then in the vestibules also, you'll find these little sheets here to express our sorrow and shine a light for life. It's the Northern Ireland Voices campaign. And again, we're trying to organise a bus to go to that up in Stormont once again. It's on Saturday, the 30th of November at 3 o'clock. And there are sheets for to put your name down in the vestibules. And then lastly, again, the First Light Christmas music and First Ballymena is on this year again. It's on Saturday, the 7th of December. And again, these little leaflets are in the vestibules. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you this morning. George, thank you for bringing the necessary announcements. We appreciate that very much. We trust that as we look to the week ahead, may we know God's help and blessing in all that we do. But it's always a joy to gather together. It's always a joy to worship God together. And it's always a joy to meet around the Lord's table and remember what he has done for us. And as we come to worship, I want to just read one little verse to you that will be so familiar to you from John 3, verse 16. Remind us of God's greatness to us in so many ways, but in particular that he gave his only Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as we come today to meet around the Lord's table, to take these common elements of bread and wine, we thank God today that he was willing to give his only Son for you and for me, that we might be then forgiven of all of our sin. And what a wondrous, wondrous gift Jesus was. So we worship God with our opening praise. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Let's stand together as we worship our God.
Thank you.
Well, that was great singing, and in many ways a lovely follow-on to Wednesday night. We were thinking of Psalm 145 and how, as believers, we should be praising the Lord, and a lovely peace to commence our worship today. Well, let's continue to worship God. Let's bow before Him in prayer as we come to worship Him once more. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank You that we can quieten ourselves before You today. And we thank You that we're here to worship You. We thank You for the awesome God that You are. We want to say right at the very beginning of this service that we love You. We thank You that You loved us ever before we loved You. But we want to say thank You today for that amazing love. And in return, we want to say that we love You. Thank You that You are a God who's worthy of our love. We thank You for all that You would mean to us today. We want to lift Your name high. We want to adore You. We want to say how wonderful You are. We want to say thank You that we're here in the presence of the living God. But oh, we realize that as we come before You today, that our lives fall far short of the holy standards from Your Word. We realize, Father, that day by day we continue to fall into sin, that sin is lurking at the door. And Father, we would want to pray this morning that You will come, that You would cleanse us afresh. But Father, before we would come to handle these elements of blood and bread, that Lord, that we would know that within ourselves we have indeed kept those short accounts with the living God. We thank You that Your Word reminds us that if we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so we would do that this morning. We would confess our sins. And we would ask, Lord, that through the precious blood, that once again we would know that cleansing. That once again we would know that we've been indeed washed from our sins, that we are where we ought to be. Father, thank You. Thank You that it's all possible because of Jesus. We've been singing together, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. We want to praise You for Jesus. We want to praise You that as we've been singing that, yes, He died on the cross, but on that third day He rose again victorious over the grave. We say thank You because we worship a risen Savior today. We thank You for the hope that the gospel brings to our hearts. And we thank You for all that Jesus would mean to us. And so we would ask, O Father, that as we gather today to remember the Lord's death, to remember His glorious resurrection, that, Father, that Your Spirit would come, that Your Spirit would so move in hearts and lives, that we would realize afresh what it cost for the Holy One to bear away our sin. Father, would You forgive us if we ever take that for granted? Would You forgive us if we ever, in some ways, think that we deserve to be in the kingdom of God? Oh, Father, we realize that all we deserve is Your wrath. And so we pray that humbly this morning that You would come, that You would challenge us, that You would stir us into action, and that we would indeed know afresh the touch of God upon our lives. So, Father, with that sense of expectation, we pray then that You would come, that You would illuminate the pages before us today, that Your Spirit would be at work in my heart and in every heart this morning, and that afresh we would hear the voice of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn then, please, to God's Word, to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read the account of the first Passover. And from that, we're going to consider today some great lessons, how, yes, the nation of Israel was delivered, but how that speaks to us about deliverance in our own lives. This wonderful passage. Exodus chapter 12, going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, this is the word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of their door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till the morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Amen. Ending there, we know God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Boys and girls, if you'd like to come to the front, and I'll come down to see you just now. Great, lovely to see you this morning, and thanks for coming up this morning and helping me out at Children's Church, and I hope you're all doing very well. Yes, all doing well, that's great. Well, there's something I like to do on my day off, usually on a Saturday. If it's nice and it's dry, I like to get outside, brush up some leaves, tidy up the garden, all of that sort of thing. But there's something particularly in the springtime, usually it is, and I like to get out my chainsaw, and I like to start sawing up branches. I love doing that. It's very therapeutic, just getting away from it. Just nobody annoys me, just cutting up the branches. But as I do that, there are certain things that I always use so that I'm safe while I'm doing my work. An idea is what I might use of a few things here with me this morning. Safety goggles. Let me see my bag here. Safety goggles. I have safety goggles in my bag. So there we are. I never wear them, by the way, because I've got glasses. But anyway, I've got safety goggles. So I'll put my goggles on. How's that? How does that look? Looks good. You like that, Sarah? Yeah. I've got gloves as well, yes. Here's my work gloves. This is going well this morning. I've got my work gloves, and you can see that they really are used, just in case some of the people in the congregation say, "Your man's a bluffer up there saying he does work." But there you go. There's my work gloves. There's one other thing in my bag. Now, a clue is this chainsaw can be noisy. So would there be something maybe along those? Stuff to go in your ears, yes. Here we are. I'll put these on as well. Look at that. I make a good photograph when I, when he's always looking for photographs for the calendar. There we are. Yes, all of these things. I better take that off because I can't hear. I better take that off. You see, all these things are there as a way of protection. Okay, so you've got the goggles to protect your eyes, the earmuffs to protect your ears, the gloves to protect your hands. And of course, if you just carry on and say, well, I don't need all those things, ultimately, you'll probably end up in trouble. They're there by way of help, the way of protection. And if you were listening carefully to the Bible reading, we were thinking of the Passover. And God had given a special command for the people to do something in order to give them protection. It wasn't gloves, it wasn't earmuffs. It wasn't goggles. Can you remember what it was? This was only one thing that was going to keep them safe as the angel of death would come and pass over. They needed this one thing. Do you think you know? No. Do you think you know, Sarah? Fantastic. It was the blood of the Lamb. It seemed an unusual thing. I mean, For me to go out and cut logs, the blood of a lamb wouldn't stop me from getting hurt. But this was God's own way. He said, you need to put the blood right around your door frame so that when the angel of death passes over, we'll see the blood and you will be kept safe. The blood was going to be the protection. It was the one thing that they needed, was the blood around their door. You know, boys and girls, it reminds me today, later on in the service, we're going to be thinking with the bigger people of communion. How are you?
Hello.
What is it?
It's a bird.
Very good. We'll be thinking about the bread and the wine, and it's a reminder again of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. But I want to remind you, and indeed everyone in the congregation today, that we need the blood in our lives. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. Because it's only when that blood has been applied to our lives, when we have asked for forgiveness of sin, that we can be sure that we will be in heaven. You see, you can't be sure of going to heaven just by being good or just by being in Sunday school. Or the girls' brigade or the boys' brigade. All those things are good. But it's only by trusting in Jesus, the one who was willing to pour out his blood for you and for me. And so I trust today, if you're an adult or a child who's never ever trusted in Jesus, that today you'll realize the importance of Jesus. You'll realize the importance of the blood. That is the protection that you need for us to go to heaven. You see, if I don't use this protection, what might happen? If I just decide, I could not bother, how would you get hurt if you weren't wearing those? What might happen? Get something in your eye. Or if you're going to work a long time with something noisy and you didn't bother with those, yes, your ears could get sore and eventually they could damage your ears. That's why they make those things. So you would need that. Or if you're out in the garden working away and you have wee soft hands like mine and you don't put on your gloves, you would get your hands cut. So you need all of that protection. And I want to remind you today, boys and girls, that without the protection of the blood, without knowing Jesus as your Savior, then God's word reminds us that there's an awful place called hell. And that's why we need Jesus in our lives. Please don't sort of say, oh, it doesn't really matter. But for one and all, I trust you'll realize this is the most important, this is the vital thing that we need. We need our protection of Jesus. We need to be sure that we have him in our lives. And if you haven't already trusted in him, our prayer would be that you would trust him today. Let's pray together and let's thank God this morning for the Lord Jesus. Oh, loving Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the one who would pay the price for our sin. And we thank you that when we are trusting in Jesus, that we can know that great protection, that we can know that forgiveness of sin, that we can know that one day we're going to be with you forever. We thank you for all that you provided through Jesus. We would pray today, Lord, for anyone gathered in this meeting house who doesn't know you in that personal way, that even this morning they would hear the voice of God, that even this morning they would realize they need that protection before they would end up in that awful place called hell, and that even today they would seek you and find you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, would you be with these precious children at the front of our church today? Would you help them in their young lives? Would you help them indeed to follow after you, to know you in a personal way? We pray that you indeed would be Lord of their lives. And again, Lord, continue to meet with us this morning, praying all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming up to the front and helping me out and listening so well. We're going to sing the children's hymn just now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And as we sing those words, the boys and girls can leave for Children's Church. Let's stand as we worship God. Lovely words reminding us again of all that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. Well, let me invite you to turn then, please, to the words we were reading a few moments ago, Exodus chapter 12. As we come around God's word, as we think of the deliverance for the nation of Israel and the deliverance for the Christian. And with God's word before us, let's again pray together. Father, we do thank you as we've been singing. Thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose. We thank you that he's coming back. We pray that you would ever keep all of that in the heart of the Christian. Help us to realize, Lord, that we're all just passing through. Help us to realize that only what's done for Jesus will last. We pray, Father, that our lives would burn brightly for you in these days. We ask as we would come to your word, that your Spirit then would help the preacher today, that your Spirit would be at work within our congregation, that, Father, that you may come with all of your power, that, Lord, that you may reveal new things to us, that we would be obedient to what the Spirit would say, and that we would leave this meeting house today feeling blessed that we come to the house of the Lord. So again, we look to you as ever, praying these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, how did you sleep last night? Sometimes when I'm in visiting folk in hospital, I will often ask that particular question. People aren't so well, and you're maybe asking, well, how did you sleep? And it sometimes can be revealing. If they've had a good night's sleep, well, then they're maybe feeling a bit better. If they've had a bad night's sleep, then that isn't going so well. And isn't it strange in our own individual lives that sometimes we can go to bed and just as soon as our head hits the pillow, we're away, we're sleeping. Whereas other times you get into bed and you're turning this way and you're turning that way and you're maybe up and down and you're trying to get settled, you're trying to get to sleep, and maybe something that has happened that day, some of the events of the day or something that's been said, it all comes around your mind, something happened and that has annoyed you, and we can find it difficult to get all of that out of your head and get to sleep. But I wonder how you would sleep if you were the eldest boy in your family and you were aware of the fact that the death angel was coming and that the death angel was due to kill all the firstborn sons in the land. Would you be able to sleep? Would parents be able to sleep? And that, of course, is the context of Exodus chapter 12. For over 400 years, the people of God had been in slavery in Egypt. God's plan was for Moses to lead the people out of slavery into the promised land. God's people were badly treated by Pharaoh, but when Moses made the request for them to leave, we know only too well that things became worse instead of better. As a result of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God sent a series of plagues that demonstrated that was his intention, that the Israelites would be released. As each plague arrived, Pharaoh pleaded for mercy and promised to let the people go if the plague was removed. But of course, that didn't happen. 9 plagues had come and gone, but God was to send this one final devastating plague. God warned the Israelites that at midnight on the 14th day of the first month, an angel of destruction would pass through the land and all the firstborn sons would die. But along with the warning, God also made a way of protection. Or if you like, he made a way of escape. The Israelites were instructed to take that spotless lamb and on the 10th day of the month, bring it into their house, part of the household, and keep it until the 14th day of the month, where they were then to kill it and eat it. But most importantly in all of this, some of the blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled on the lintel and the doorposts of the house, and God made a promise there in Exodus 12 and verse 13. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." It was the blood of the Lamb that brought about deliverance for Israel. And without the blood, they would surely have perished. And on this Communion Sunday, I want us to consider this great passage of Scripture. And as I do so, I want us to consider deliverance for the nation of Israel and deliverance for the Christian. Firstly then, let's consider the historical context and the deliverance for the nation of Israel. We can only but imagine how anxious of a night that must have been for God's people. To have been given this message, to be told to put the blood around your door, to have all that in order. But I'm sure people being people, we might have been thinking, but will it really happen? Is that the way it's going to happen? What happens if they don't see the blood? What happens if this and that? And all these ifs and buts, I'm sure, were in people's minds. But despite all that was going on in their minds, they need not worry because of three important factors. The first factor was the blood of the Lamb. If the Egyptians had been watching the Israelites, they might have laughed and even scorned them. They were putting blood on their doorposts, and no doubt the Egyptians must have thought, well, what a ridiculous thing to do. How would that keep anyone safe? How would that protect anyone? What a ridiculous thing to paint your doorposts with blood. Men and women and young people today, listen carefully, because sometimes God may ask us to do things which the world around us might appear to be ridiculous. God may be speaking into your heart even in recent times about doing something for Him and for His kingdom, and it maybe seems ridiculous. But listen carefully. But when God is the author of our thoughts, then we can totally rest assured that He has a plan. We can leave it with Him in complete confidence, because if God is in control of that plan, it will all come to fruition. Sin brings death, and in every household in Egypt, there was death. There was going to be death of either a sinner or a substitute. Either the firstborn son was going to die, or a spotless lamb was going to die. And it was the blood of the spotless lamb that was going to keep the Israelites safe. Only this blood could keep them safe. It was only the blood that can bring them security and protection. It was the blood of the lamb that would keep them and deliver them from the angel of death. It was the blood of the lamb that ultimately would keep them alive. The blood of the Lamb was an important factor in the deliverance of Israel. But another important factor was the promise of God. Listen again to that promise. I read it just a moment or two ago, but worth reading again. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God didn't say, I might pass over you, or I will think about passing over you. But He made a very clear-cut and straightforward promise. I will pass over you. God's very nature makes it impossible for Him to lie, because if He did lie, He would cease to be God. And so because of that, we can fully trust and we can fully depend on His promises. Of course, it's wonderful that we, with our New Testament glasses on, we know the outcome of this marvelous event, and we know that God's promise is held true for the nation of Israel. And in the light of that, you and I can be filled with great confidence in the promises of God. Friend, the truth of the matter is, God will always keep His promises. Whenever God says in His word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, it's a promise. It's a promise that He will keep. And maybe there's one here today who's never made that call. Well, there's a promise for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, it's a promise that he will keep. Maybe as the old dark nights start to come in and the level of anxiety starts to go up and you kind of think, I'm on my own. But yet God says, look, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. It's a promise he'll keep. When God says, I'm holding you in the hollow of my hand, it's a promise he will keep. I wish it a pound for every person who had said to me in life's journey, oh, about becoming a Christian, I could never keep it. Do you know what? They're absolutely right. You never could. But when we think of the security that's to be found in Christ alone, that he is always keeping us, boy, it brings great joy to your heart to know that he's the covenant-keeping God, that he is keeping you. Maybe I'm speaking to one who's been finding life tough of late. Going on with God has been tough and challenging, and you might think, I seem to be making a mess of this. Well, who at times doesn't? But listen, God's the one who says, I'm keeping you. You're in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's hand, and there's nothing or no one can take you from that. Be filled with confidence this morning in the promises of God's word. For Israel to be delivered in their hour of need, there had to be the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on their doorpost. There had to be the promise of God upon which they could rely. But the third important factor was the act of faith. There was this simple step of obedience that they had to carry out for it all to be enacted. Faith was to be demonstrated by doing what God said. God said they needed to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. Yes, people thought, is there anything more ridiculous than that? The Egyptians may well have laughed at them. But this was God's appointed way. This was the simple act of faith. The step of taking God at his word made all the difference, literally, between life and death for the people of God who were in bondage. Simple act of faith. The day after that unforgettable midnight, there was weeping throughout Egyptian households. From Pharaoh in his palace to the prisoners in his dungeon, all firstborn sons had died. And the only people who were safe were the Israelites, because by faith they had relied on the blood of the Lamb and on the promises of God. Yes, on that dreadful night, the nation of Israel knew deliverance from God. But in the light of their experience, I want us to consider the deliverance for the Christian. Someone once said, men fear death just as much as children fear going into the dark. Is that how you think about death? Do you think of it as a great fear? But yet it's possible to face the inevitable ending to your days on earth with acceptance. Yes, with even confidence. In 2 Samuel 14 and 14, we read of the woman of Tekoa, and I want you to listen to her wise words as she spoke about death. She said, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. And if you and I are to face death with serenity, we must trust in the Lord's provision by relying on these same three factors that sustained the Israelites so long ago during their bondage in Israel. Like the children of Israel, we must trust in the blood of the Lamb. All the lambs sacrificed to God in the Old Testament days, they were a prophetic picture of the fact that one day God's only Son would come to earth, would die like an innocent lamb as a sacrifice for sin. Don't you remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This could only be said of Jesus. Not only because he was young and without blemish, as sacrificial lambs had to be, but because he was to die as my substitute, as your substitute. His precious blood was poured out on the cross in payment for my sin and for your sin. We've been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Oh, and wonder of all wonders is that the Lord Jesus took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our shame, so that we might be forgiven and spared eternal life, or eternal death. The Bible tells us much about the blood of Jesus. Blood flows through the Bible just as much as blood flows through our veins. The blood of Christ keeps Christianity alive. Indeed, someone has said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. What do they mean by that? Well, the blood is spoken of 427 times in our Bible. And so it's so easy to see that the blood is not a minor theme throughout the Scriptures. Without the blood, the gospel is dead and we are deprived of eternal life. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 25, said, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of what? Through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith." And it was Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, who wrote, "For you know that it is not with things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." John agreed with Peter and Paul. In 1 John 1 verse 7, he wrote, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood," there it is again, "the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The early church, they understood the blood and the importance of it. The 22 sermons recorded by the four preachers in the book of Acts all give the same message: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They understood that his death and the provision of covering by the blood was the essential ingredient of the gospel. I remind you today that without the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus, we could never be forgiven of our sins. And that's why in a little while we'll be sitting around the Lord's table. That's why we'll be giving thanks for the blood that was poured out on our behalf. Such an amazing sacrifice. The hymn writer sums it up well with the words, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The implication and blessings that flow from Christ's death on the cross were enormous. On the cross, he took upon himself the venom and the poison that create the fear of death and hell. And here's the wonderful news today. He died so that you and I can be forgiven. He has risen so that we can enjoy his everlasting presence. And today, if you're trusting in the finished work of Christ, So I encourage you today and say to you, nothing, absolutely nothing, can harm you. In Christ and through Christ, we are wonderfully set free. Again, to quote another old hymn, it catches it well. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God today we can face death with serenity when we rely on the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we rely on the blood of the Lamb, but like the children of Israel, we must also trust in the promises of God. So often, as God's people in 2019, sometimes it seems that we fail to take God at His promise. We were thinking somewhat of this on Wednesday night at pre-communion. And I was reminding the folk who were there that we're living on the victory side. If you're saved today, you're on the victory side. The battle belongs to the Lord. However, many Christians seem to be living out their Christian lives as though they were defeated. So what I say to you today, I say lay hold on the promises of God. Let us banish those doubts that so often drag us down and rob us of joy and peace. Oh yes, the enemy's busy and maybe he comes and he sows those many seeds of doubt into your mind. He comes and he says, oh, you couldn't be saved, or how could you do this in the Lord's name, or how can you do that? And he constantly bombards the mind of the Christian, and he wants to be the discourager. But I tell you, God is the encourager. And we find our encouragement when we soak ourselves in the Word of God. Well, maybe there's even a Christian who's come through the doors this morning, and you know and love the Lord. But as you came through the door, maybe you're thinking, oh, I didn't know it was communion today. I'll maybe just slip out later on. You've filled with those doubts. Filled with those doubts. And as we come around the Lord's table, we're called to examine ourselves. But let me encourage you with the wonderful promise quoted earlier in my opening prayer, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So yes, maybe this morning you're filled with doubts, but lay hold on the promise of God. Right now in this place, will you quietly pray to the Lord? Will you confess your sin? And what? He will, it's another promise, He will forgive your sin. He will purify you. The Lord keeps His promises. And He draws near to you right now. And His ear is open to your cry. There is the blood and there's the promise. But just like the people of Israel, if we are to know deliverance, then we too must have a simple act of faith. For you and I to be saved, there must be a step of actual commitment to Christ. The Bible speaks of conversion and of being born again. Maybe there's one here today. And that's never happened in your life. You know, as you sit in God's presence today, that you're not ready. You're not ready to meet a holy God. And the truth of the matter is, you're frightened about that. You're maybe as frightened as those people were at that first Passover. But then I say to you in love today, why not do something about that? Why not surrender your life to Jesus today? I'm not inviting you to take of those elements, but I am inviting you to repent of your sin to know that cleansing of sin, so that even further along the road, you will be sitting around this table. You will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. There is a story connected with the Exodus account which is worth taking note of. It concerns a godly family who followed out all the instructions given by God. And as they retired for bed, they all prayed and prepared themselves for what God had promised would be their last night in Egypt. In the quietness of the night, the youngest daughter was concerned for her oldest brother. Would he really be kept safe? Her father assured her that God would keep his promise, but still this young girl wasn't convinced. And so in order to pacify her, the father got up from his mat. He took the girl by the hand and he took her outside and to the door. And he opened the door and looked and pointed to the lintel and the doorpost. And he was about to say, "Look," when he was shocked and silenced by the sight, because there was no blood around the doorpost. In all the panic and all the organization, they had missed doing the most vital preparation. They had missed putting the blood around the doorpost. The most important thing had been neglected. And maybe for someone here today, you live a good life. You live an upright life. Maybe as others look in, they think, well, sure, she's saved or he's saved. And it looks like you've ticked all the boxes. But maybe the truth is, the most important thing has been neglected. You still haven't repented. You still haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. And right now, Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Come to me. Repent of that sin. Trust in me as your Savior. Know the joy of sins forgiven." As I conclude, my prayer is that everyone in this congregation rely on the blood of the Lamb. Rely on the promises of God and the act of faith. And when you do so, you will be able to face the future. Be able even to face death with confidence. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for the reminder from the Passover. We thank you for the reminder of the blood and for all that it meant. And we pray, Father, that that blood indeed would be applied to each and every heart in this place today. We thank you for the promises of God upon which we can totally rest and rely upon. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, and when you say something, so we can depend on you to do it. And we thank you, Father, that through that act of faith, so the people of Israel long ago were kept safe. And we thank you through the act of faith of repenting of our sins, so we can know forgiveness. We can know adoption into your family. So gracious God, would you indeed encourage every child of God today, encourage us in all that we have in and through Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our walk with you, and for those who are without you, that even this day your word might burn into their hearts and lives, that they may not only have heard with their ears, but indeed obey with their hearts. Speak on, Lord, we pray. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to worship God with that great old hymn I was quoting in the sermon, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Focusing again on the blood of Christ. And as we sing those words, if you wish to leave, you may do that. You don't have to. There's nothing secretive about what we're going to do. But if you wish to leave, then this would be your opportunity to do so. Let's stand as we worship God.